I would tell you that there have been many who profess to be my friend, but for any number of different circumstances turned their back on me, which proves they really weren't true friends, because Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, that's one of those really deeply convicting passages of Scripture. A friend loves at all times. We want to love in the good times. We don't so much want to love in the bad times, but a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I think the acid test of friendship is whether it ends when we do each other wrong. Because you see, if doing somebody wrong caused them not to be your friend, they weren't really friends, but rather simply acquaintances. You say, well, preacher, why would we ever do our friends wrong? We wouldn't ever intentionally do our friends wrong. But I got news for you. We're human. And because we're human, we make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, people get hurt. And that's really what proves genuine friendship. When I've been done wrong, am I willing to do what the Bible says to do and to go to my brother or sister in Christ and confront the issue head on in love with the intent of reconciliation? And I'm going to tell you, that is a rare occurrence. I can't tell you the number of times in a given week that I'm asked to get involved in a situation because somebody's been done wrong, and I will almost always say, have you spoken to them personally? Well, no. Why not? Why are you talking to me? Well, I want you to talk to them personally. Well, I'll talk to them personally if you go with me to talk to them personally. And I've told people recently, it took me a long time to learn this. I'm a slow learner, Kyle, but I am a learner. There were times in my past in the ministry that I would have taken that ball and run with it. I said, sure, I'll go talk to them. And then all of a sudden, you get to be the goat. Not anymore. Not anymore. If you're not willing to go to your brother or sister in Christ, you aren't really serious about reconciliation. And if you haven't, it hadn't worked, and you're not willing to come to me or somebody else to go as a witness, then you aren't serious about reconciliation. And you probably weren't true friends to start with. But I would tell you that true friends are a priceless treasure. You say, yeah, preacher, they might be, but I don't have many. And I realize that there are times that you feel all alone. There are times that we feel like we don't have a friend in this world. But if you are a Christian, I want you to know this evening, you are never alone. I would tell you that you have a friend in Jesus Christ. But we ought to have many friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who would have friends must himself be friendly. I've had to ask myself many times, are you being the kind of friend you desire in other people? Do they see you as genuine, honest, open, sharing, caring, loving, giving? Because if I want to have friends, I've got to be the kind of friend I desire. But the verse doesn't stop there. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. However lonely we might feel, we have a friend in Jesus always. And we know He's a friend based upon what He has done for us. And that is settled history. I'm amazed at the effort by the more progressive thinkers of our culture to change history. You see it happening every day in our school system. They're doing everything in their power to eliminate the Christian heritage of the United States of America. Doing everything they can to cast aspersion on the Christian faith of our founding fathers. And they seem to have quite a bit of success because they just write it out of the textbooks, and then unsuspecting children and youth coming along studying that history book have no idea. That's where the parents come in. Go ahead and make a plug. School system starting back this week, isn't it? And parents, you ought to be spending a lot of time this week in your children's textbooks. And then you ought to go through there and make notes on things that are wrong. Always use a pencil so you can erase it at the end of the year. My girls got chided and chastised every single year because they turn their books in with lots of writing. And they can say, my dad did it. And I'll take the blame. That's not a problem. But I wanted them to know this is not true. This is just a hypothesis. You can't trust this as a theory. This isn't an accurate assessment of what happened in American history. And so you got that responsibility as parents. Hey, it is our ultimate responsibility to see that our children are educated properly. Because the world is doing everything they can to steal the truth from their education. But I would tell you that history is safe. History cannot change. Boy, wouldn't we give a lot if we could go back and change some of our history? Can't do it. Don't care how much you're worth, how much you make, or what you think it means to you personally. You can't change history. It's settled forever and ever. All we're wrestling over is the perception of history. And I'm glad, personally, that history can't be changed, because that tells me that the gospel message is settled forever. And it's that very gospel message that gives me hope and reminds me that I have a friend in Jesus. I want to read one verse of Scripture for you. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I want to read verse 13. And it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Many could recite it by heart. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And I'll read the 14th as well. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for your friendship. Thank you that you proved your friendship to us in the greatest expression of love imaginable on that cruel cross at Calvary. And thank you, Lord, that you desire intimate fellowship with us, your chosen people. Father, I pray that we would so conduct ourselves and so commit our lives to you that you could see us as your friend as surely as we see you as our friend. Lord God, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every encumbrance, and help me to preach your truth in a way that lives be changed forever and hearts touched and souls saved for the glory of God. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a friend? If you look there in this passage I read for you, in the Greek language, is philos is the word. It means a dear one, a neighbor, an associate, or a true friend. Mr. Webster says that a friend is one attached to another by affection, a companion, one who seeks to promote another's happiness and prosperity even above his own. Did you get that? One who seeks to promote another's happiness and prosperity even above his own happiness and prosperity. That weeds out the crowd pretty quickly, doesn't it? I mean, think about how many people you treat that way. How many people are in that category for you? How many people is you're striving to make them happy and successful and prosperous more even than your own life? You say, it doesn't take long to call the roll, preacher, and you're right. But Jesus himself tells us exactly what he considers to be true friends. Those who do whatever he commands. Talked about this morning. That's the fulfillment. That's the greatest attitude we can have as a Christian, to be doers of the Word, to make sure that we're doing the will and the Word of Almighty God. If that's the test of friendship, Jesus proved his friendship to us by giving his life for ours. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the best documented events in human history, prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is our friend. Why else would he have done such a thing? You can't make a greater expression of love than to give your life. You understand that your deepest craving in this world is for life. The most precious commodity you possess is life. And when it gets down to it, You'd give anything for one more breath. You'd give anything for one more beat of the heart. You'd give anything for one more sunrise. You'd give anything for one more birthday. Anything to extend life. It's instinctive within us. Guess what? Jesus was fully human. And it was instinctive in him to want to live. He enjoyed living in this life. But though he was programmed to crave life in an act of unprecedented love, he overcame that instinct and laid his life down freely. John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down by myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Some would argue and say, yeah, it wasn't that hard for him to die because he knew it was only going to last 3 days. Well, I got news for you. It was the most excruciatingly painful thing he ever did, and that had nothing to do with the beating and the cat of nine tails lashing and the crown of thorns. It had everything to do with his becoming the filth and the stench of every sin you and I will ever commit. We're talking about the sinless, holy Son of God. We're talking about perfect God himself. Pure, and the very definition of purity and holiness, and the price he had to pay that was so gut-wrenchingly painful was to become sin. Think of the guilt and shame that we bear. Think about how easy it is for the devil to defeat us by taking our minds back a week, a month, a year, a decade to some foolish thing we did. We can't believe we did it. We're just amazed that we could be so foolish. And we can be overcome with shame. Consider ourselves completely useless. No possible way to experience forgiveness and cleansing. Jesus became that sin. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin I've ever committed, every sin we will ever commit, Jesus became and took that sin to a cruel cross and paid its penalty, which is death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he did so willingly. The Bible says, for the joy set before him. Why? Because he understood he was our only hope. As wretched sinners, we didn't have a prayer in this life but that Jesus would become our sin and pay its penalty when he was entirely sinless so that we might be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in the family of God. And that he did on Calvary. And we want to remember and celebrate that this evening. So I want to ask our ushers if they will come forward this time to serve. And as you do, I want us to just be mindful of the significance of this event. You see, it might well be that I'm speaking to someone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, there's no greater decision you'll ever make in your life than to recognize your need for a Savior and receive him in this moment. And you can by simple childlike faith. I want you to have a moment to do just that. I want to have a moment for silent prayer and reflection because this is something that shouldn't be entered into lightly. Even as believers, we need to make sure that our lives are in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That we're following his lead, that we're doing his will and his word. And if not, that we would turn from that in this evening. So would you bow with me, please? And as God speaks to your heart, will we simply submit to his lordship and obey as he leads? Lord God, thank you that we have a friend in Jesus. The friend that sticks closer than a brother, no matter what our circumstance might be. Though every living human might forsake and abandon us, we are never alone. Because our God is with us. And you love us unconditionally. And you give us the power to do your bidding here in this life if we will but trust you. Father, I pray that's a testimony of each person, the sound of my voice, that each person knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if not, something has been said or done that this might be the day of their salvation. But Father, I pray that we all might examine our hearts and lives and make sure that we're living in complete submission to you. For this is not something to be entered into lightly. As we remember the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we dare not be knowingly, willingly partaking of sin, which would indeed cheapen the sacrifice you made. Father, help us to strive for purity and holiness and godliness after your example. And help us, Lord, to show forth that purity and holiness to all that we encounter, that they might see the difference Jesus has made and be drawn to you through us. And Father, I pray that in everything that's said and done, Jesus Christ might be exalted, and we'll praise you and thank you for it in his precious name. Amen. We just want to make you aware that this isn't a Grace Baptist thing or even a Baptist thing. This is a Christian thing. As we remember the price it was paid for our salvation. Nothing magic. The bread, the juice, symbolic of the broken body shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we invite you all to participate as God leads. If you're not a believer, I'd encourage you not to. If you're not living in submission to Christ, I'd encourage you not to. And don't be embarrassed about that at all. Others will understand and will respect your integrity in that process. But you follow God's leading as we honor the broken body shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you ask the Lord to bless the bread and the juice?
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this night. Father, we thank you for what this time now represents. Father, we thank you for the love that you showed us on the cross. Father, we give you praise and glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.